could not get off of my heart as I knew this night was approaching over the past couple of weeks. It's a thought that I shared with you, get this, 10 years ago, next month, right here. I went back and I modified it, and I tell you, the content of it, I just could not get away from. And I wanted to share it with you from this wonderful passage in the Word of God, from this story that points our hearts and our minds toward missions. So if you found your place, would you join me and rise to your feet, please, as we honor the public reading of God's holy, infallible, inspired, inerrant, immutable, irreversible, irreplaceable Word.
Amen.
I only want to read one verse of Scripture, and I'm going to pull it all together here as we make our application on this Sunday night. Look with me in verse 8. I know that you're familiar with it. Look at it. Isaiah chapter 6 and verse number 8. The Bible says, "Also I heard the voice of the Lord saying, Whom shall I send? Who will go for us? Then said Isaiah," that is the I, "Here am I, send me." Holy Father, in Jesus' name, I yield myself to you. Lord, I pray that there would be not an unusual, but humanly speaking, an impossible touch of God that would fall upon this time. Lord, protect my mind, guard my mind, and yet strengthen my mind, Lord, around your word. May I convey your words that you would have to this people tonight. May our lives be challenged, convicted, and changed from your word. And we'll thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you for standing. You may be seated. Frank Denisi is a missionary in the Philippines and has been for many years. He is a missionary that we support. Frank once told a story that I have never been able to forget. Frank said that he was once preaching a very large youth conference in the Philippines, and there was a large group that had gathered in a large facility that it was, and he said the building was totally full. Frank got a burden for the matter of a lack of compassion that people seemed to be showing on their faces and in their lives for the lost that were all around him. He got that burden, he slept on it, he prayed over it, and the next morning, the next night, he walked onto the stage, walked up to the pulpit, and he said, "I want you to open your Bibles to Isaiah chapter 6. He began to preach about the mighty burden that God had placed upon Isaiah to reach the lost of his day. However, about halfway through the message, Frank said that a uniformed police officer walked up on stage and he whispered something in Frank's ear. The crowd that was sitting out in the auditorium, they could see the countenance on Frank's face change from burden to fear. They did not know what was going on. Frank then went back to the microphone and he proceeded to tell the audience that was there that he had just been informed by the authorities that the water supply of their entire region had been poisoned and everyone had only a few hours to live unless they could get to the hospital to receive the life-saving treatments. Frank went on to say that the authorities are asking us to call for volunteers that would be willing to go out into the neighborhoods and into the mountains above where they were and tell people about their fate. To Frank's shock and surprise, he said, only 6 people out of the hundreds that had gathered in that great building volunteered to go out and tell people that were facing death about their fate if they did not get the help that they needed. Frank said his heart was so burdened, and he walked out the door of that great facility, and he left those people all sitting there, and he carried those 6 with him, and he walked out the door. He waited for a few minutes, and then Frank walked right back in. He walked back up to the stage, stood before the microphone, and he informed the rest of the crowd that everything that had just happened had all been staged. He said there was no water supply, no poison in the water supply. People's lives are not being threatened. He said, "I only did that to prove a point, that people no longer have a burden and compassion for folks that are facing death. People that are on the verge of perishing." Frank went ahead and preached that night, and at the invitation, he said that there was a host of people that came forward, made decisions for Christ to go out and share the gospel with people, and they had a compassion as they had never had before. Now, you can sit out there and you can agree or disagree with what Frank had done. But I'm telling you tonight, ladies and gentlemen, that I think that it accurately displays, it accurately speaks to the lack of compassion that people in our world today have for lost and hell-bound people that are all around us. Our world today, our hearts have become so cold. We have become so selfish in our spiritual minds. Our culture today, when it comes to the things of God, as we talked about this morning, we have become so complacent in it. And we don't even have a burden to move forward for the Lord anymore. And it really should be something that burdens us. It should grieve our hearts. But here is the sad and the shameful and even the pathetic part is every one of us at some point or another have been in the same place that all of those people were sitting at in that auditorium in the Philippines that died. We don't have a burden anymore to reach people with the gospel. There is no crave within our soul to see lost people bow their knees and call out to the Lord to be their Savior. I think about all these various ways that we throw our hands up to volunteer, to go out and do this or to do that in our lives. There's no problem with our hands going up to answer some question maybe we know the answer to. Our hands will go up quickly to volunteer to play or to coach some sport if we can. Our hands will go up if there is some type of a work assignment that would assure a promotion or get us into the spotlight in some way. It is a fleshly crave that we have, and we will throw our hands up. But rarely, if ever, are we willing to throw our hands up to volunteer, to surrender when it comes to sharing the life-saving message of the gospel of Jesus Christ to lives that have been poisoned by sin, lives that are quickly marching off the cliff into eternal destruction. Our hands do not quickly go up when it comes to these matters. For you see, when we come to Isaiah chapter 6, I think it is evident that we see a man right here, this man Isaiah, that when confronted with who he really was, and when he saw the need of humanity, Isaiah came to that point in his life where his hands went up in total surrender to the Lord in whatever that he had. Now listen to me, church. Anybody that God has ever mightily used in their lives to shake this world and to do something great for him have come to that moment in their life when they've thrown their hands up and they say, it's not about me anymore. I'm not pursuing my ambitions, my dreams, or my desires anymore. I'm going to give my whole heart, my whole life, every breath that I have left in me, I'm going to give it over to the Lord. This is where Isaiah was. This was the day that Isaiah actually could look back on as the day that he got it. Or can I put it this way? The day that God got him. I desire with all my heart today that this will be the day that you and me get it. Or can we say the day that God gets all of us? So with that said, I want to ask you this question this evening, and I want you to answer it in your heart. And God being our helper, by the time that we leave tonight, we will be able to answer this in the affirmative. Have your hands gone up? Have your hands gone up? We're going to learn from Isaiah tonight that before his hands could ever go up, there had to be a visitation from his Creator. They had to be a visitation from his Creator. When we look back in verse number 1 of our text, you'll notice that the Bible says, in the year that King Uzziah died. May I pause there for just a moment? You see, you got to understand who Uzziah is. Uzziah was a good man. Uzziah had reigned Judah as well as any king of the nation had ever reigned. It's believed that King Uzziah and Isaiah were very close friends. They had a great deal of respect for one another. As a matter of fact, Isaiah was probably his chief spiritual counselor, his spiritual advisor. And it was in the year that Uzziah, this king that he loved with all of his heart, this king that he served, this king that he honored, it was in the year that Uzziah died. Verse 1 goes on to tell us that Isaiah saw also the Lord sitting upon a throne, high and lifted up, and his train filled the temple. And look at this, verse number 2, above it stood the seraphim, each having 6 wings. With twain it covered his face, with twain it covered his feet, and with twain he did fly. And one cried unto another and said, holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory. And the post of the door moved at the voice of him that cried, and the house was filled with smoke. You talk about a move of God. You talk talk about the presence of God. You talk about the power of God that stepped into this place. It was in the middle of Isaiah's grief, Isaiah's trial, Isaiah's burden, and Isaiah's confusion. It was in the middle of all of that that Isaiah started thinking about death. He started thinking about the importance of eternity. And when he started getting his mind locked into spiritual things, it was then that he received a visitation from another world. Somebody else walked into the room with him. The power of God met with Isaiah. He began to work on Isaiah, reveal things about Isaiah's life. The glory of God came down and met with old Isaiah in a way that Isaiah had never experienced before. And the Lord is letting him know. He's saying, Isaiah, it's true your king Uzziah, it's true that he's dead, it's true that he's gone, it's true that he is no longer upon his throne. But Isaiah, I want you to look up right now, because there is another king that is yet still sitting on the throne. It is the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords. I am still on my throne. This wasn't just any throne, and this is important to know. It wasn't just any throne. It's in this passage of Scripture that we see the sovereignty of the eternal monarch that is revealed to us. This was a great throne. It was a throne of glory before which we are to worship. It was a throne of government under which we are to submit. It was a throne of grace before which we can come boldly. You see, God visited Isaiah in this moment. The hand of God moved in on Isaiah's life. He had never experienced anything like this before. God moved in because, you see, God wanted to use the life of Isaiah. God wanted to get all of his heart. He wanted to get all of his life. And he knew that the only way that God would ever be able to get him in its entirety is if he had a very real manifestation of the glory of God, the presence of God, and the power of God that would fall upon his life. Matthew Henry said this. He said, those who are to teach others of the kingdom of God, they ought to be well familiar with him themselves. If you're going to tell others about the Lord, you've got to have an encounter with God. There's got to be a time in your life when you have had a very real visitation from that other world, from your Creator God. I love the story that I heard one time many, many years ago. Dr. Don Graham preached for us here years ago. He told me this story probably been 15 years ago. He told the story, and I went and I read it in a book just to get some more details of it. He told the story about Billy Graham, how Billy Graham, when he was just getting started back in the 1940s and the 1950s, how Billy Graham wanted to know how to get the power of God and the Spirit of God upon his life and on his ministry. And Billy Graham said that it seemed like he would preach his heart out and nothing ever seemed to happen. Nobody would ever really move. Lives never really seemed to be changed. One week he was preaching in a city and he learned that one of his mentors, Dr. Stephen Olford, many of you recognize that name, he learned that one of his mentors was preaching in the same city across town. Graham's burden was so great, he went over to Olford, he went to his hotel room, and he said, Dr. Olford, how can I get the Spirit of God and the power of God to fall on my ministry? Old man Dr. Olford, in that day, that mighty preacher, he told young Billy Graham to go back to his hotel room. He said, you go get alone with God. Don't let anybody bother you. Don't let anybody get in the way. You get on your face before the Lord and don't get up until you've got it, until the power of God has fallen upon your life. That's exactly what old Billy Graham did. He said he went back to his hotel room, locked the door behind him, got on his face before God with an open Bible, and for hours upon hours upon hours, young Billy Graham cried out to God on his face before the Lord, begging God for his touch, saying, dear God, if you don't empower me, if you don't touch me, if your Spirit doesn't help me, I have no interest in going on any longer. It was late on into the wee hours of the morning. All of a sudden, Stephen Olford heard a knock on his door at his hotel. Ophir went to the door, and when Ophir had opened the door, he saw that young, blonde, curly-headed Billy Graham standing there with his lip just a-quivering, and he was as pale as could be, and all of a sudden, Billy Graham grabbed Ophir by the shoulders and started shaking him like this and started yelling. He said, I've got it now. I've got it now. I've got it now. I understand now. I understand now. I understand. The power of God and the Spirit of God fell upon his life that night. The rest of the story many people have never even heard, but you have to look deep into it to find it. The rest of the story goes that old Dr. Ophir went to hear young Billy Graham preach that next night. He said Billy Graham stood to preach that night, and the building was packed, standing room only. And Billy Graham preached that same simple gospel message by which I have such respect that Billy Graham always preached. He stayed true to the gospel. And he preached that same message to a packed house. But he said when the invitation was given, every person in the building, not just a few, but every person in the building came forward. Countless decisions were made for Christ. What was the difference? The difference was that same simple gospel message was literally saturated with the power of God and the anointing of God. That makes all the difference. I'm convinced, ladies and gentlemen, that the reason the churches of America today are dying, the reason we're having nothing more happen than we are anymore, is because America's pulpits are missing that very real manifestation of the power of God and the glory of God. And then we sit by and we complain about a world that is going to hell, a world that in society is in such a mess, when in reality the problem is right here. The problem is out there. There's no power of God on us anymore. I want everybody to listen to me right now. The hope of America, it does not rest in Washington. It does not rest in a political party. It does not rest in the United Nations. It does not rest in NATO. It does not rest in science, technological advances. It doesn't rest in any of those things. You listen to me, church. The hope of America today is in America's pulpits on days just like this, when God's men, when God's ambassadors of truth, when God's preachers, when his flames of fire stand and preach under Holy Ghost anointing, Holy Ghost power. That's when God begins to do some things. That's when God begins to step into a place when they stand and preach, and it is so evident that they've been with that God from another world. They've had the power of God on their life. The Spirit of God is resting upon them. You can tell they've been with God, and it's evident that that is the case. I tell you, I want to be past the days of making money. I want to be past the days of standing in the spotlight. I want to be past the days of chasing my dreams and my ambitions. I want to be past the days of hanging out with my friends. I want to spend the rest of the days of my life with the power and the anointing of God resting upon me, that I may blaze a trail through this world with it being clear that I've had a visitation from God. There's something different about that man. That's what I want this world to look at me and see. You see, I remember that night that God got a hold of me in London, Kentucky. Amen. I've told you so many times, it was so real. And the presence of God moved into that hotel room that night. I can't explain it. I don't have words to convey what he seared within my heart. I can tell you only that by God's grace, I want to spend the rest of my days telling that lost, that hurting, that hopeless, that hell-bound world that there is a God that loves them. There is a God that will save them and redeem them from their sin. If you're ever going to have your life used of God, if your hands are ever going to go up in total surrender, there's going to have to come a moment when you have a visitation from your Creator. You cannot rest on granddaddy's fire. You cannot do it on mom and dad's fire. There's got to come a point when you get it. Many of us will live the entirety of our life and never have that moment where there is the visitation of God. where we get a hold of Him and we get filled with the Holy Spirit and the power of God rest on our lives. If our hands are ever going to go up, there's got to be the visitation as Isaiah had from his Creator. But secondly, if our hands are going to go up as Isaiah's did, there must be then the verification of his condition. Look at verse number 5 as we work our way through the text. Then said I, woe is me. He said, I'm undone. I'm a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips. Why was Isaiah saying this? He was saying right here, I'm a mess. I don't have it figured out. He's saying, I'm broken. I don't know what to do. Why would he suddenly come to that point? You don't find that attitude in the previous 5 chapters. The reason for that is said in the remainder of this verse. He said, for mine eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts. Amen. You see, when Isaiah reflected upon himself, his heart was grieved at how filthy, dirty that he was in the presence of a holy God. He was terrified at his condition. The impurities of our hearts, ladies and gentlemen, and the impurities of our lives should be the grief of our souls. It ought to bother you when you're dirty. It ought to bother you when it is evident that God isn't anywhere near your life. You see, when we get a little glimpse of who God is, when we get into the glory of God and it begins to verify our shameful and our sinful condition that we really are, we begin to understand why God's not been able to bless our lives. We begin to understand why the power of God is not falling on our lives. We begin to understand why that our hands have never gone up in total surrender to the Lord. Why? Because God can't use us the way we are. I've had conversations with people through the years. People that knew me in years past. People that saw some things change in my life. And I can't explain it to them. But God had to change me. God is changing me. It is not a matter that He has changed me and He's done. Salvation, the act of a moment. Sanctification, the act of a lifetime. But God is continually molding me and changing me. And when you get into the presence of God, that's what God will do. He will begin to change us. One of the primary reasons why that we don't put our hands up, why that we're not totally surrendered to the Lord, it all goes back to this matter of pride. Pride is destroying us. Pride is so rooted in our hearts. And it seems like we just can't get victory over our pride. I've told you before, it was a good day in my life when the Lord made it real to me that I had to have a daily fight with pride. I had to bring it before God daily. I had to pour it upon, put it under His blood because it is a daily fight. And it was a good day when I learned that every day I had to fall on my face before God and beg Him to forgive me of my filthy, rotten pride, because it was pride that was keeping me from throwing my hands up, surrendering to the Lord. And it is a daily battle to stay surrendered to Christ. Pride, it is the most common disease of destruction among professing believers, but yet it is the most neglected of treatment. There is a treatment right here tonight for it. But when time comes for us to deal with it, many of us still will not do it. You see, ladies and gentlemen, when Isaiah had this very real visitation from God in heaven, and when it verified his condition, the fact of the matter is Isaiah did not know how to handle it. He looked up into the pure face of God. He looked into the holy eyes of God. And when he looked up into the purity of God, the purity of God began to reveal to him just how filthy, rotten, nasty, wretched, dirty, oh, Isaiah really was. And I have no doubt that Isaiah fell on his face before God. He fell on his knees before the Lord. And he said, oh, dear God, woe is me. I'm so dirty. When you get into the presence of the holiness of God and the purity of God, He will reveal some things to you about how filthy and shamefully dirty you are. And you'll start to understand why God can't use your life. That terrifies me, scares me to death to know that the reason God's not been able to do what He's wanted to do in my life, in my family, and in this church is because of my filth. Have you ever considered that? Reason God's not pouring out His goodness in the way that He desires to do through His presence in your life is because we're just so dirty and we refuse to get right. There's sin in our life. There's sin that we will not deal with. Have you ever found yourself before literally terrified because of that filthy, dirty, rotten condition before the Lord? If our hands are going to go up in total surrender to Him, if we're ever going to have that visitation from the Lord, there's got to be the verification of our calling or our condition that we have. There's got to be that moment where we realize that we've got to clean our dirty lives up. And if you want God to use your life, stop playing games. Stop sitting and standing in our complacent stance and position in our pews and our seats. And it's going to require you getting real with God. It's going to require you falling down before the Lord and saying, dear God, I'm tired of me. I'm tired of my dirt. I'm tired of my complacency. I'm tired of my pride. Tonight, Lord, my hands are going up. I'm yours for you to take me and do whatever you want in my life. And you see, then you'll move to the next step. For Isaiah, when his hands went up, there must first be the visitation from his Creator. Then there was the verification of his condition. But thirdly, he then moved into a new stage, and there was the validation of his calling. The validation of his calling. Now listen to me, church. You see, as Isaiah was going through this process, he first of all, he saw God. And after he saw God, he started seeing himself and the mess that he was. And after he saw God and saw himself, you know what happened? He started seeing others. He started seeing the need of humanity all around him. And he began to realize what God was calling him to do. We're back in verse number 6. The Bible says also, I heard the voice of the Lord saying, God is telling Isaiah, whom shall I send? Stop right there. Before God could ever ask that question, he had to first get his attention. You see, the reason sometimes God can never even ask us that question is because we've never even given him our attention. Amen. We're locked into all this other stuff. God does not have our full attention. I hope he's got your attention today, because when God got Isaiah's attention, and when Isaiah was listening, his heart was open. The Lord could say, whom shall I send? And he says, who will go for us? Look at what Isaiah says in response. Then said Isaiah, here am I, send me. We are here given just a little bit of a glimpse into this glorious conversation that is going on between Isaiah and between God himself, and it resulted in the absolute and the total surrender to the will and the work of God from Isaiah. And after that, oh Isaiah, he was never driven by anything else. You read the rest of the book. He was never driven and never desired and never sought to win or accomplish anything else except God. Except the will of God for his life. You see, those that have been struck down by the vision of God's glory, will soon be raised up again with the vision of God's calling. Matthew Henry reminds us of that as well. He says, when you've been struck down by the glory of God, you'll understand that God has a purpose for you. God has a calling for your life. To a certain degree, we don't think of it this way with Isaiah, but to a certain degree, Isaiah had grown complacent. And when you read the first five chapters, you can see that, and we can see it in chapter six. He had grown complacent. He was a good guy. God was no doubt using him. He had a heart to do great things for God, but there was a complacency there. Does that sound familiar? Just like so many of us, there was a level of complacency, as so many of us have. But then all of a sudden, Isaiah had a visitation from his Creator God. Isaiah got his life cleaned up, but he still could not get over that visitation that he had had from God. God did something in his life when the Lord met with him that day. He started looking at every aspect having to do with his life, every ambition and every dream, everything that he ever had. And you know what he did? He said, Lord, I'm done with all that stuff. I'm done with pursuing my dreams. I'm done with going after what I want. I'm finished with it, Lord. I don't care anything about the lights. I don't care anything about the stage. I just want God. And when that happened in Isaiah's life, he started to see the depraved condition of man. He started seeing little boys and girls running through town, living in a wicked home. No influence of God in their life. And without the Lord stepping in, they didn't have a chance. He started seeing that homeless man that was drunk living up under the bridge with needle tracks all in his arms, wasting his life with what he wanted. He started seeing that prostitute woman that was running around burning her life just because of making a dollar in sin. He started seeing that senior citizen that was in the last fleeting moments of life, did not know the Lord. And then he started seeing man, woman, boy, and girl that had been gripped by sin and they were being dropped off into an eternal hell. He started seeing it, and that began to change a man. He began to see the need. And then he heard the voice of God crying out to him. He heard the voice of the Lord saying, whom shall I send? Who will go for me? And it would appear from the word of God, Brother Charlie Farley, that there was no hesitation. All of a sudden, Isaiah's hands went up. He said, here am I, Lord. Send me. Here am I, Lord. Send me. Has God ever gotten so much on your life before that you knew that if you didn't throw your hands up, that you would be out of the will of God for your life? That's where I had to come in my life. That if I didn't do this, I'd be out of God's will. Have you ever had that moment? Have you ever gotten that close to God? It may not be about preaching. It may not be about missions. It may just simply mean you surrendering everything you've got over to him and saying, Lord, I'm done with myself. I want you to take me. My hands are up. I want you to take me and I want you to use me. John Knox, he was an old Scottish Reformed preacher. John Knox was known as a man who had the power of God on his life, but he was also known as a man who had an incredible burden for the Scottish people. One night they were holding an event in his honor, and when the time came to honor that guest, the guest of honor, to recognize the guest of honor, nobody could find John Knox. They searched the buildings everywhere they could to go and find him, to bring him out to the stage so they could recognize him. Nobody could find him. After they had searched the buildings in vain, they walked out into the garden. And a man walked out into the middle of the garden. And while he was there, all of a sudden he began to hear a weeping noise.
and a groaning noise. Not knowing what it was, the man walked over to where the garden, in the middle of the garden, and he looked over in the middle between some bushes, and there laid old Dr. John Knox. There he laid, this old man of God, and he was breathing prayers to the Lord and calling out to God, and he was repeatedly saying these words, "Dear God, give me Scotland or I die. Give me Scotland or I die. Give me Scotland or I die." John Knox had such a burden for his Scottish people that he was willing to die if it meant reaching them. You know what we need today more than anything else? We need some old John Knoxes that have such a burden for their calling that they are willing to give their very life if it means winning them to Christ. With all my heart, I want to be a John Knox. There's parts of me that is not there, and I know that, but I want to be a John Knox. That's what we gotta have in our day, is some John Knoxes. When was the last time that you found yourself out in the middle of a garden somewhere, out in the middle of the woods, just laying on your face before God, calling out to God, crying out to God, saying, "Dear God, give me my city, give me my people, or I die." You're saying, "Dear God, give me my spouse, or I die. Give me my children, or I die. Give me my coworker, or I die. Give me my government, or I die. Dear God, give me my city. Give me this community. God, if you're not going to do it, if I'm standing in the way of it, take me on to heaven." That's how much that I want to see them saved. Sometimes, my dear friends, you've got to come so far to the end of yourself that you do not care about your very own life if it means reaching people for Christ. Sometimes we get so caught up in ourselves. Joel was praying about this earlier, right here, that we forget our calling. We forget what God's called us to do. Or we miss our calling entirely. You see, Isaiah found himself in a place that if his hands didn't go up, that he knew that he would be out of the will of God. And what terrified Isaiah so bad about it was he was scared to death of what the consequences would be, not only to his life, but the lives of all the people that he said that he loved. And so as soon as the Lord came and had that visitation with him, and when God got all of Isaiah's attention, and he said, "Who will go for us?" Isaiah said, "Here I am. My hands are going up. Lord, I've seen all I need to see. I've had the verification, the validation of your calling in my life." Now listen to me. This great crowd of folk tonight, and you're all precious folk, and I love you dearly. But has there ever been that moment where you've met with God? Amen. In that intense way, where he visited you, and that visitation revealed the condition of why he hasn't been able to use you. Clean up, boy, I want to use you. I want you to get that out of your life. I want you to get that out of your life. I want you to get that tongue cleaned up. I want you to get that refrigerator cleaned up. I want you to get that internet browser cleaned up. You've got some gifts and some skills that I put within you. And as Paul said, stir up the gift. And I want you to get yourself cleaned up. I want to use you. Have you ever had that to where you realize that God had something special for you? I'd hate to stand before God, Brother Haney, and learn that because I was so dirty, God couldn't visit with me. I'd hate to stand before God to learn that I missed the very reason why he created me. I'd hate to do that. There was in this the visitation from his creator. God met with Isaiah. And then that led to the verification of his condition. And then there was the validation of his calling. Everybody listen to me now. Because it is then that we see, as this chapter continues to develop, the variation of his commitment. The variation of his commitment.
How far was Isaiah to take this calling that God had placed upon his life? Was this for a day? Was it for a week? Month, year, decade? Go serve a term. How long does this calling fall upon his life? I want you to look at your Bible. Verse number 9. The Lord said, go and tell this people. Hear ye indeed, but understand not. See ye indeed, but perceive not. Make the hearts of this people fat. It means to make them shine. Make their ears heavy. And shut their eyes, lest they see with their eyes and hear with their ears and understand with their hearts and convert and be healed. Look at verse number 11. Then said Isaiah, Lord, somebody tell me, how long? Are you seeing it? God had visited with Isaiah. He had had the visitation from his Creator. And then there was the verification of his condition. He saw that he was dirty. And the difference in Isaiah and many of us is the fact when God does visit us and he shows that we're dirty, we're not willing to get cleaned up, but Isaiah did. So after the visitation and after the verification, there was the validation. God said, I've got a special plan for your life. Isaiah was still on board. He hadn't jumped ship yet. And then as the conversation continues to go on, Isaiah says, how long, Lord? And you read it further. And the Lord answered, until the cities be wasted without inhabitants, the houses without man, and the land be utterly desolate. That's powerful. You know what God is saying to Isaiah? He's saying, Isaiah, the day that you put your hands up, I am never giving you the option to ever put them down again. Once you listen to me. Once you surrender your life to the Lord, total surrender, be it preaching, be it missions, or just in life, saying, Lord, I'll do everything I can for you. There's no such thing as going back. No such thing. Now, God may change your direction from time to time, but there's no going back. There's no quitting on God is what he's saying right here. You stick with it. You see it through. And God will bless you based on the determination that you have to see it through. Young people, listen to me. That's why your announcement of a calling matters. Because you're saying, I'm going with God. That's why I push back on it every time. And every one of them ever come to me, you know that. I push back on you and I always tell you, be it preaching, be it missions, be it full-time Christian service, whatever it is, I push back and I say that if I can talk you out of it, God never tried to talk you into it. And those that push through with it, we let them stand here and tell you that. You stick with the call. One way or another, you missed the will of God. One way or another, you did. You stick with the call. That's what God's saying here. He's saying that I'm never giving you the option to back up on God. I'm never giving you the option to quit. Now, I understand entirely that this passage of Scripture is given to the Jews of Isaiah day and to preach and win them. I get that. Prophesy to them. But there are 6 references to this passage in the New Testament. And what we're reading here tonight is very much alive and very much applicable to our very lives here. Amen. And now, because God transferred it over, and he's letting us know that it's present for us, and that we've got to get a hold of it. The variation of the calling, it seems to me that of all the things that we're trying to do for God in this day, and I'm talking about the church wide of America and the world, the church of God wide, it seems like we're slipping, doesn't it? Doesn't it seem like we're just slipping away a little bit? It seems that we get the idea that we don't have to see it through. Aren't you grateful that Isaiah didn't get that idea?
Aren't you thankful the Apostle Paul didn't get that idea? Aren't you thankful that John didn't get that idea? These old boys, they saw it through. They fought through the battle for the glory of God. It seems to me to think that all of the times that we have taken our hands down for the Lord, and we've been guilty of this, all of us have, haven't we, through the years? Maybe because we're tired. Maybe because we're busy. Maybe because we found something, someone that we may think may be just a little bit better. God never gave us that option. God never said, you can back away from me. Again, God may change some lanes, but God said, you got to press on. You cannot just quit on me. You can't just abandon me, as we talked about it this morning. Through time and through circumstance, some of the luster of our calling, it has begun to wear off, hasn't it? Maybe to a degree, our intense burning burden of a fire has begun to fade. We remember that night God got a hold of us when He called us to preach, and all of us fellas, and He called us into missions. And we remember how powerful it was. But then as time has gone by, it seems like there's been a fade. I've been there. There's been times when I've wondered, dear God, how long? And you have found yourself asking the questions that I have found. Just as Isaiah was asking, dear God, how long? Father, how long do I have to do this? How long am I going to have to struggle? How long am I going to be discouraged? How long, dear God, am I going to have to make this sacrifice? And I'm telling you tonight that God is saying to you the same thing that He said to Isaiah in his day, until the cities be wasted without inhabitants, until the houses be vacant, and until the land be utterly desolate. God says, you stick with your calling. God said, be committed to your calling until the highways and hedges are vacant. Be committed to your calling till the buildings across the cities of America and this world are totally empty. Be committed unto your calling until every street, every city is totally desolate. God said, keep your hands up until there is no one else to be reached. There's no place else to go. In other words, you keep giving your mission offering until we've reached 8 billion people. You keep coming to Great Commission until we've reached everybody within our reach of these counties. You keep having an open heart of surrender of what God wants to use you in to be able to do this until every lost person has been accounted for by the power of the gospel. Have your hands gone up in total surrender to the Lord? There are some of us in here tonight, there's a battle raging in our heart. God's trying to do something in our life. He's trying to move. He's trying to deal with us. And there's something that's happening within us that our flesh just wants to push back against. I so clearly remember the tug of war that was going on in my heart when God was calling me to preach. Come on, guys, I think I'm done. But I remember that. It was a battle and it was a struggle for me. I've told you before, it was our 10-year wedding anniversary. And I was right in the middle of this process of God dealing with my heart about surrendering to preach. Her and I went on a 10-year wedding anniversary cruise. My plan was to talk to her about it then, away from all the distractions.
She can't swim, so we were out in the middle of the water. I knew she couldn't run. That was my plan all along. I've never forget that Tuesday night. I can remember to this moment what we were still wearing. It was formal night. I had on a tie and a jacket and a suit. I remember what she was wearing. And we sat at that table at dinner that night. My heart was just pounding. Because once I let the cat out of the bag to her, I knew that it's going to be hard for me to go backwards on it. Because she's my accountability partner. And I knew that and I realized that. And so I shared with her the burden on my heart. And you know what? As always, she was so precious. She was supportive. And she was totally willing. We came home on a Saturday. And we got home later Saturday night. We flew back in from Miami. Driving home. And of course, we talked a lot about it over those previous 5 or so days. And I went to church Sunday. And I had to leave Monday morning, remember, for 2 weeks of business. And we were in 2 states, Alabama and Kentucky. And I dropped the guys off at the Alabama side in Florence, Alabama, and I had to drive to London, Kentucky. And I had to do some things, then I had to go back and pick them up and carry them back with me to London. So the point is, I had a lot of time alone in my truck as I was driving back and forth. The struggle was so real. I've always said it wasn't because I felt like that I was running from God. I just wanted to make sure I made the right choice, the right decision. I feel in my heart I was willing, but I struggled with it. I battled with it because I didn't want to have to stand up and renounce everything to my wife, to my family, to my pastor, to my church, to the world of what I had set out to do. I was serious. I was serious about it. I referenced it a minute ago that night. I was just done. I'd been fighting this battle for about 3 years of what the Lord had for me. And I said, Lord, if this is what you've got, there in London, Kentucky that night, I went to that hotel room and I got the guys out and I went to my hotel. I said, Lord, if this is what you've got, then fine. And it was made clear to me, this is the will of God for your life. And it was that night I surrendered to the Lord. Said, I'll do it. I went home and I began to tell Melissa, this is clearly what the Lord's done in my life. Will you walk with me on this journey? She said she was so excited to see what the Lord was going to do in our lives. She was totally supported in it. And I remember it now, that old imitation tan leather recliner that I was sitting in, right where my recliner is now. And you were to my left at the edge of that couch, that old brown couch. I laid it on thick. I said, Melissa, have you counted the cost? Remember that? Have you counted the cost? You need to understand, Melissa, the ministry, it is hard. The ministry, it is lonely. The ministry, it is discouraging. The ministry comes with the attacks of hell. Have you really counted the cost? Again, I was laying it on thick. I can still see it in my mind right now. No more than 3 foot from where I was sitting. Her left hand went up in the air. And she said, yes, John. Yes, John, I'm sure. And these are the words that she said I've never been able to get past. I can't imagine telling God no. That pierced my heart. Because I'd been so guilty of telling God no. And it was that very night in our living room, I feel, hopefully she feels, that moment that God got all of us. and us together, not one hand, not two hands, but four hands together, went up and said, this is what we'll do, Lord, if this is what you've really got. I wonder tonight how many of you, and I'm not talking about just preaching, I'm not talking about surrendering to missions, I'm just saying taking your hands off your life and saying, I'm tired of everything me. I want to give my life to you, my business to you, my job to you, my family to you, my automobile to you, my home to you. I want to give everything to you. I don't want it to be about me. I want to have a visitation from you. God, I'm tired of being cold. I'm tired of being fake. And Lord, I'm willing for you to reveal to me the condition of my heart, how filthy dirty that I really am. And God, I am willing in heart, mind, body, and soul to put my hands up and answer your calling. And I'm willing to do it until Jesus comes. And by your grace, even if you change lanes on me, I'm gonna stick with it. So with all that said tonight, have your hands gone up? Have you ever had that moment in your life where you said, I'm tired. I'm going to serve you. No matter what it costs me. No matter how far it takes me. Or no matter how long I've got to stay. I'm going to serve God. God put this on